Well, this evening, if you would like to take your copies of the scripture and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 is where we're going to be looking at here this evening on Christmas Eve, Isaiah 53. It's a well-known chapter in scripture. I'm going to read just the first few verses here. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form of majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and the sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like a sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Let's pray this evening over God's word. Lord, we again, just this Christmas season, Lord, as we take the time to focus on the coming of our Lord and Savior and the wonderful of him coming down and leaving heaven, leaving the place of glory and honor and praise and coming down here to earth, Lord, to save and to gather those who are lost, Lord, to set the captive free, Lord. And this is what we're celebrating here this time of year, Lord. And help it to be something that we hold near and dear to our hearts throughout the whole time, the whole year. Lord, as we go through these verses, Lord, help us to see the humility, the servant's heart that you served with here, that in coming down you came to serve us, Lord, of which is an incredible thing to behold, incredible thing to grasp. Lord, help us to understand the magnitude of that here this evening as we go through your word. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, I'm simply a vessel used here this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of us who maybe have been here over the last few Sundays, what we've been studying really up until this point is focusing on Jesus as Messiah. What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? We looked at a few of the S's that we see in Isaiah throughout the book of Isaiah, that first he was the sign, then he is the son, and then he is the shoot of what was to come. And we looked at all of that and what those all entailed, from the sign being that of a baby. The baby is the sign of then brings upon peace and judgment. That sign then turns into the son that born of a virgin, who is now our new federal head, who is over us. And then we saw that he was the shoot, the king who rules above all and has no equal from the past, present, and future. And each of these, each time we have taken a great glimpse and understanding of what it means for the Messiah to be the sign, the child, the sign, the Son of God, and the King over all, and all of that, we have seen hints throughout these verses that we have been looking at, and in all of those signs and Son and King, there's been hints that all of those titles, the Son, the Shoot, the King, all of that, that the Messiah was eventually going to come, and when he does come, his kingdom will be marked by his serving it, that he will be a serving ruler, that he will serve. As we saw with the Son, the government, it says, when the Son is given and the Son is born, the government will what? Rest upon his shoulders. He carries the burden. He gathers. He carries that weight. He is like the shepherd who reaches out with his strong arms and grabs the wandering sheep back to the fold. As we looked at the shoot last week, the king, and it says that he wears the belt on his loins, around his waist. That belt, and what it does is it gathers all the loose things to itself. He gathers them. He gathers all the loose garments. He gathers the wandering sheep and brings them back to his fold. Brings them back to his kingdom. He makes them. He gives them righteousness, and he makes them righteous. He is a serving king. The sign, the son, the shoot. He is also a servant. Isaiah, in many places throughout Scripture, especially in the messianic prophecies throughout the book of Isaiah, talk about how the king and the shoot, the son, will serve. Turn with me just a few pages to the left there, Isaiah 35, in verse 3 through 6. We're going to look at the servant and his many ways of which he serves. Isaiah 35, 3. Then we're going to slowly make our way back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 35:3 says, encourage that he will come and he will encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. What a promise that is. That he'll set the captive free. That the blind will see, the deaf will hear. That all of us with anxious hearts, all of us who are looking for rest, and maybe this is the perfect time of year to say, I could use some rest. There's a lot of fears. There's a lot of anxiety going on. I could use some of that. It says that this Messiah, this one who is to come, he will provide that. He will give that. It marks his kingdom. Turn just a few more pages to your right, Isaiah 42. Another view of the servant that we receive from Isaiah. Starting in verse 1, he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will be faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait, expecting for his law. We see then that there's this servant who is going to come with compassion and promise and comfort. But also we see a servant that's going to come victorious, ruling, righteous, justice. So we see this idea of this servant who is coming, who's going to be strong and powerful. Isaiah 49, last one before we get to back to Isaiah 53. Keep turning to your right. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He has said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is a victorious, mighty servant who comes and serves in a humble way, in a compassionate way, but he's marked with victory, justice, perfect rule of righteousness, mighty in his ways. This is the Messiah of whom the Jews are waiting for. This is the Messiah that they look upon him and say, this is the one who we are waiting for. And as we have seen, that this only fits Christ. It only fits Christ. The part that they struggle with, and the part that many people struggle with, is that they look upon the Messiah and they see his comfort and they see his victorious rule and they can get behind a Messiah like that. But where they struggle is that this Messiah who comes in the likeness of that also comes as a suffering servant, one who suffers, one who goes through grief and sorrow and death. This was the issues that the Pharisees had with Jesus. How can we find a Messiah that they were looking for, the Messiah that looks like this, not the one that looked like that? He's suffering. No way would this Messiah, in their idea, lose of what they thought Jesus was doing when he went to the cross. He was losing. He was losing his life. He was losing his movement. He was losing these things. The Messiah wouldn't fail. And no doubt would the Messiah suffer at the hands of man. No way. They couldn't understand it. And it wasn't just the Pharisees who were had trouble understanding this. The disciples who were with Jesus had a hard time understanding this. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, going to his death, going to serve in that suffering servant way for the loss of the world and the sin of the world. As on his way to Jerusalem, he talks to his disciples in Mark 9 on his way there and tells them that the Messiah, the one who is to come, has to suffer death, that he has to go and die. And what is their response? I have no idea what you're talking about. That makes no sense to me. I don't understand that in the slightest. They were too afraid to ask him about it, and so they just kind of left it alone. Well, I don't understand it. I'm not going to look into it too much. I'm just going to say that maybe he just misspoke. As I travel a little bit further in Mark 10, verses 32 to 34, he again says the same thing. That look into the scriptures. Look at the verses. It says that the servant will come and suffer and die and be raised again. He's telling them of the suffering servant, of which they would not have an idea of what that would mean. They wouldn't understand it. And what is their response to this one? Ignore it. In fact, they ignore it to the point where they say, well, let's talk about the kingdom and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Let's ignore it so much and just have our idea push through it, right? Have you ever had a kid do that where just like, I hear your plan, Mom. I know what you want me to do, Dad, but I have this in my mind. I'm just going to go do that instead, right? That's kind of what the disciples were doing. I hear what you're saying, this idea of a suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. No. I'm going to be the greatest in your kingdom when you establish it. They were missing the point. They were missing it. And this is what we celebrate. This is what the hope is. Yes, Jesus is victorious and he's righteous and he's holy and he rules with justice. And many of that will be seen in the fullness of his second coming. Absolutely, we will see that. And he rules now. He's king now. But what we celebrate in the incarnation, what we celebrate of God sending his son, is that he came as a suffering servant. Is that he came to suffer and go to the cross. As he tells the disciples at the end of Mark chapter 10, there as they're arguing back and forth, what is Jesus' whole point of it? For the Son of Man, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. This is what we're celebrating this Christmas season. This is what we're doing together here tonight, is to look upon Christ who has come, the sign, the son, the shoot, the servant, the suffering servant. If we look at it, even John the Baptist was a little confused. He says, as Jesus comes to him, look, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. A little bit later, he's in prison, and he goes and tells his disciples to go find Jesus and ask, are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Because I think I might have got it wrong, because this one is going to become victorious and rule, and I still see Israel's enemies prevailing. I'm in prison now for this preaching. Jesus calls him a true prophet, letting John know that he has it right. He's both. He's both the victorious servant and the suffering servant. What they missed, as I read Isaiah 49, 1 through 6, and as they understood it, just in verse 7 of Isaiah 49, says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, we just got done seeing Christ as victorious, that the salvation, that he will reign in all of those. Yet in verse 7 of Isaiah 49, it says, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations. We already see, even in the victorious mentions of Christ as Messiah and the way in which he serves in a humble, compassionate way and one a victorious ruler way, we still see that there's a hint of the suffering servant mixed in with it. He was a despised, one abandoned by the nations. He was the sign of which people missed. He was the son of which the people abandoned. And he was the king of which the servants rebelled against. And in that, then, we come to what we have read in Isaiah 53 at the start. This is where the suffering servant comes in. In verse 1, it starts as a question, two questions actually. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's his point there? Not many will see the suffering servant and understand. Many will miss this. They won't understand it. They will miss the verses. They will completely miss it. They'll like the servant, the king, who will come in the likeness of what we read previously, but this one, they can't wrap their head around. They'll miss it. They won't believe the message. They won't. And verse 2 tells us why. It says, for he grew up before them like a tender shoot and the root of a parched ground. We know we're talking about Jesus. Isaiah 11 tells us these very things. It's taken from Isaiah 11. We know this is about Jesus, that the Messiah has come, the Son has come, the shoot, the root, the beginning and the end has come. The baby is now born. And only the Messiah fits, and only Christ fits this. And it says here that they grew up with him and they looked upon him. And the things that made him different as a king, the different kingdom, and the way that he ruled, and where he came, all of that, the differences that made him a king that was able to rule above all other kings and be different than all other kings and rule like all others, and come to this earth in his incarnation, all those differences there that set him apart to be a king of king and lord of lords is also the same difference that people looked at and said, well, actually, that's a negative. I can't look at a king like that. Kings are raised up in a palace. Kings are born in royalty. Kings are born under other kings. Kings are made to be royal, are living in royal likeness. This one comes from a small town of Bethlehem, raised in a small town of Nazareth. That's what it means. For he grew up. We watched this little guy grow up, born of Bethlehem, coming from Nazareth, this little baby coming from an insignificant town. That's not what a king looks like. That's not what a kingdom looks like. What is he talking about? And now he's talking about suffering? That's not what the Messiah is supposed to look like. If one does not look carefully, if one does not understand what it means and grasp what it means for his kingship and his kingdom, then they'll miss it. That the world will look upon him as the Jews did at that day, and they'll look upon him. And it says that here, that because he has no stately form or majesty, that we look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. We would look upon him and say, oh, there's nothing to him. He's insignificant. There's nothing to him. We wouldn't give him the time of the day. We wouldn't give him the time of the day. He isn't a king. Instead, only ones that have faith, that are looking with understanding and knowledge of his kingdom and of his kingship, that see that yes, he was coming in victory, but he was also coming to serve in a suffering way, that he was a suffering servant. So because of that, because of the views of him, because of the differences of him, and because of what they laid upon and they couldn't grasp it, it says in verse 3 that he will suffer in this way, that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The beginning parts of that verse tells us that he was going to struggle as despised and forsaken, that there is hatred and rejection coming upon him. That yes, in a sense, he will suffer in a physical way, and we see that in the cross, that his body was torn and beaten and bruised and battered. All of that showing in the despised and forsaken, the hatred and rejection that they have against him. But we also see that it says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, what does that mean? We see Scripture use this multiple times, that he was sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus wept. We see this many times in Scripture, and one of the times that we see it most predominantly is with the death of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And Jesus, it says that he wept. And the question we have to ask is, why did he weep? Did he weep because his friend was dead? Maybe, but Jesus knew he was going to raise him back in just a few short moments. But what do we see over and over and over again Jesus weep and find compassion and pity over? Is that he sees the lostness, the sin of the world, and the grief and the sorrow that brings to the fallen world. And he looks upon that with sorrow and grief, and it says here that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that it was put upon him. That he bore that as he bore the sins of his people. This is what it means that Christ took on flesh, that he became like that, to subject himself to this. I don't know if you ever heard of Sinclair Ferguson. He's a Scottish preacher. As he was looking upon Christ, his incarnation, he wrote a little allegory that he never released, but he was kind of talking about what it is to kind of explain what Christ left to come down here. The glory and the honor and the praise and the perfection and the righteous and the just of which he has, and he is receiving praise and glory and honor all of his days. And yet he's willing to come down and to suffer and to be among us and to be among that sorrow and to burden that sorrow and that grief of the fallen world. He says, put that on my shoulders. And what Sinclair Ferguson, in his allegory, he said, it is like one of making a spot where there is clean air, clean, perfect air, crisp, fresh air that brings life. And then you walk into a smoky room full of the smoke. And as the one who has come from the fresh air that has never been brushed up against smoke, and now he rubs his shoulders against all those with the smoke upon them, and he begins to smell like that, and he begins to bear the soot of the smoke that is on him. He says, in the likeness, this is what Christ has done for us, that he leaves the perfection coming down. And it says that he bears our sin. He bore our sin. He was imputed the sins onto him, as if treated as if he sinned, as if he did our sin. And he comes to suffer in that way. And it says in Isaiah 53, as he begins to do that, as that begins to happen, he says in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, his sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. What was our response to him coming down? What was our response to Christ doing that for us? The incarnation, to look upon the sign, the sun, and the shoot. What is our response in that? Many people look at Christ on the cross and say, I don't hold any esteem. He's probably stricken or smitten by God because of his own sins. He was wrong in this. That's what the Jews believe. This guy's dying for nothing. He's wrong. The Romans just liked killing people. It was just another day for them to do that. Because of his willingness to come down, because of his willingness to bear our sins, because of his willingness to be a king of a kingdom that is unlike that, to come down and to suffer in that way in his incarnation, we then looked at him as if he's nothing to look at, despised, no esteem, smitten by God, afflicted. It says that we can't even look upon him as we know as he's on the cross. Many people wouldn't even look his way because of the beatings that he took. They couldn't look upon it, or others joined in the mockery of it in a despising fashion. The world looked in Christ and acted as if he deserved what he was doing. Deserve the cross. Yet Scripture tells us, it doesn't let us think that very long. It corrects it instantly. It says in verse 5, but he was pierced through, he was crushed, and he was chastised for what? For our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our well-being. It was us who put Christ on the cross. It is us for which he came and served in that way and suffered as he did, to suffer even unto the point of death for our transgressions, our sins, our failures, and for our well-being. He was pierced, crushed. That he took on our sins. And the good news for us is that he willingly came down, because the bad news for us is in verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Each of us has turned to his own ways, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. To fall on him. This is why he came. This is what we celebrate this Christmas season, is that he willingly left the glorious throne of heaven, the place of pure worship and praise and honor unto him, perfect righteousness, without sin, without sorrow, without grief, and he comes down as a baby, as a sign, as a son, as a shoot, as a suffering servant, to then wash the sins away of man, to hold on to that, to be imputed unto that. He put death to death. Set us free from the enemy. And this enemy has no kingdom lines. This enemy has no respects for man. This enemy that has come, he doesn't care what kingdom you belong to, what nation you belong to, what line you belong to, what job you serve go to, the family that you're in, the line that you come from. That enemy of which we have, sin and death, cares nothing about those things. Nothing about those kingdoms. Aren't we so glad that we have a king and a kingdom who goes above and beyond all those lines as well? The one who serves eternally and forever. The one who covers the multitude of sins for those who believe in him. The one who has willingly come down and save us from our sins. The Messiah, Christ. And this is what we get to celebrate this Christmas. And so this Christmas Eve, this Christmas time that you spend with your family and friends, focus on what Christ has done, that he came down as a baby, grew up in perfect walk with the Lord. Where we all failed, where we all fallen, he did to perfection. And then suffered, took on the grief, those anxieties that we talked about, those fears that we talked about, those sins of which we have, it was imputed onto him, so that when God now looks upon us, he sees his son. What a promise. What a wonderful Christmas gift we have been given, that the son has come, Emmanuel, God with us. We will close in Luke chapter 2, well known. We'll read it, and then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing one song together. We'll do it by candlelight. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region there were some sheep, a shepherd staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." What a wonderful, wonderful Christmas that we get to celebrate here, that the coming of our Lord Emmanuel, God with us, and what that all means. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that he came as a suffering servant. We thank you for the willingness, Lord, of your willingness to come, willingness to die on the cross, to suffer in our place, Lord, of which we don't deserve. Lord, help us to stop the endless struggle of trying to be good enough to earn, deserve heaven, Lord, for we will all fall short. We are like sheep who continually fall away, continually wander away. But Lord, your word right here in Isaiah promises that the Messiah has come, yes, as victorious, but one who suffers in our place to bring us to the full, to bring us and carry us. Lord, help us to learn how to be carried by our loving Father, by our loving Savior. Help us to walk in that freedom. Lord, help us to receive that gift and to grasp that gift and to understand it, Lord, that we would open it and not look at it and be like, what is this? But Lord, we would have the fullness of what it all entails, of what it all means, that you sent your Son for us, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. Pray that this sits on our hearts throughout this time. Lord, as we go to our families and friends and celebrate this, Lord, help this to be the focus. Help this to be part of the conversations of which we have. Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, who does not belong to this kingdom, Lord, who has tried to do it other ways, who have missed the sign, who has rejected the Son, who has said, "I don't need that king, I'm king," Lord, help them now, Lord, their heart to begin to hear your voice calling to them through your word. Lord, begin to work in their heart, we pray, Lord, that they be gathered to your fold, gathered to your kingdom, Lord, as you do, Lord. Give them righteousness, we pray. We just give you all the praise and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we'll do here is I have some candles.